Now we come to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 29. We come to this message today, warning to the corrupt church. Pagi ini kita mempelajari gereja yang korup, gereja yang sudah mulai menjadi busuk. Ini amaran kepada sebuah gereja semacam itu. Berasaskan Wahyu pasal kedua ayat ke-18 sampai ke-29. We know that the Apostle John lived up to an old age above 90. And in round about the year AD 95, he wrote this book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. For there was a severe persecution throughout the Roman Empire under the Emperor Domitian. And John was exiled to this island off the coast of Asia Minor, which is today's Turkey. And he was given a vision of the risen Lord in the midst of seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands represented the churches in Asia Minor. John the Apostle was pastoring the church in Ephesus. At the same time, he was taking care of the other churches around because he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, the number seven is often used as a symbolic number to represent the perfection of God, to represent His completeness and His fullness. So the seven golden lampstands are actually symbols of all the churches of Jesus Christ, not only in the time of the Apostle John, but throughout the ages until Christ comes again. It follows that each letter to each of the churches is actually a letter describing to us the possibility of any church falling into that condition. So you see now that each letter is addressed to all churches today, and each church being made up of believers, the letters are meant for believers in the church. We must take heed to what is taught in each letter. Jadi kita tahu bahwa buku Wahyu ini ditulis oleh Rasul Yohanes yang sudah tua. Dia sudah berumur lebih 90 tahun. Dan dalam tahun selepas Masehi 95, kurang lebih pada masa itu dia menulis surat ini. Pada masa itu dia dibuang negeri ke sebuah pulau bernama Patmos yang berdekatan dengan Asia Kecil, yaitu satu provinsi Empire Roma pada masa itu, yang kebetulan pada masa ini ialah Turki. Jadi berdekatan dengan Turki ada pulau yang bernama Patmos. Di sanalah Yohanes diberikan penglihatan ini, di mana Yesus Kristus yang sudah dimuliakan, sudah bangkit dari kematian. Dia kelihatan di tengah-tengah tujuh batang kaki Dian. Tujuh batang kaki Dian itu menggambarkan tujuh gereja yang berada di Asia Kecil. Dalam Alkitab, biasanya angka tujuh itu ialah simbol untuk kesempurnaan Tuhan, kepenuhan Tuhan, kelengkapan Tuhan. Dan ini menunjukkan bahwa kesemua gereja pada masa itu dan kesemua gereja di seluruh zaman sampailah kepulangan Yesus. Ini digambarkan. Jadi setiap surat yang ditulis kepada setiap gereja itu sebenarnya menggambarkan kemungkinan mana-mana gereja yang boleh menjatuh ke dalam keadaan semacam itu. Jadi setiap surat itu bukan saja ditujukan kepada gereja pada masa itu, tetapi kepada semua gereja dalam semua zaman. Dan oleh kerana setiap gereja itu meliputi mereka yang sudah percaya kepada Yesus, maka orang yang percaya diberikan surat ini. Apa yang dimaksudkan ialah, yang diajar dalam surat-surat ini ialah ditujukan kepada semua orang yang percaya. Now, thus far we have seen a letter has been written to the church in Ephesus. It had right doctrine, right church order, it was active in God's word. Outwardly, it seems balanced, it seems correct. Unlike many churches that are imbalanced and weak, but this church appears so correct. Doctrine was correct, church order was correct, and it was active in the Lord's service. But there was something missing, which was invisible, which manifested itself in coldness, coldness of heart, coldness of interaction with one another, coldness of love towards the Lord. That church in Ephesus lacked love for the Lord. Because it lacked love for the Lord, it was merely carrying out the activities without love for Him. Then, the second letter was addressed to the church in Smyrna. There was no rebuke, no warning given to Smyrna. The church was in a good situation, but under severe persecution. So the Lord exalted that church there. Then thirdly, the letter was written to Pergamos. It was a compromising church. That church was active in God's work, but compromising, sheltering false teaching and false wrong behavior. So the warning was given. This morning we come to the fourth letter addressed to the church in Thyatira. That church outwardly appears good. It was quite different from the church in Ephesus. This church is full of warmth, full of vitality, full of zeal. There appears to be love for the Lord and love for the people. It was bubbly and vibrant, and it was active, doing a lot of good works. But there was something lacking, and the Lord wanted to point out that the core values are missing. They are doing everything not based on the firm foundation of God's Word. They are a church that seems to despise doctrine. It is a church that appears to value more human relationship and activity, but it lacked the firm foundation of correct doctrine. It is like a mango that is ripe, and it appears so very attractive, and we thought that if we slice the mango and open it, and the flesh will be nice, juicy, sweet, ready to be enjoyed. But as you peel the mango and then cut the pieces of the flesh, you discover that in there are many pockets of worms wriggling, and you discover this mango is not edible. Okay? So outwardly it appears so good, but inwardly it is rotten. So this is the church that is being warned. Jadi pada sejauh ini kita sudah pelajari bahwa satu surat sudah ditulis kepada gereja di Ephesus. Gereja itu baik-baik belaka dari luar. Gereja itu pengajarannya kuat dan dia pengaturannya tertib, dan juga dia giat dalam semua layanan. Tetapi kurangnya dia di sana ialah kasih kepada Yesus. Kerana mereka tidak membuat segala-galanya melalui kasih kepada Yesus, apa yang mereka buat hanyalah perbuatan saja yang betul. Okay? Tetapi hati mereka kurang kasih kepada Kristus, dan dengan itu sejuk, dingin saja gereja itu. Surat kedua ditulis kepada Smyrna. Di Smyrna, gereja di sana di bawah penganiayaan. Tidak ada apa-apa amaran atau teguran diberi kepada gereja itu, kerana gereja itu tidak berbuat apa yang salah, tetapi ia sedang mengharungi kesulitan penganiayaan. Maka Yesus Kristus suruh surat ini ditulis untuk menggalakkan mereka, supaya teruskan, menguatkan mereka. Dan surat ketiga ditulis pula kepada Pergamos. Surat itu ditulis sebagai amaran, sebagai teguran kepada gereja itu. Gereja itu bagus-bagus belaka, tetapi ada satu yang tidak bagus, yaitu mereka sedang melindungi segolongan orang yang kepercayaan mereka salah dan kehidupan mereka salah. Jadi mereka itu ditegur. Sekarang surat keempat ditulis dan diutuskan ke gereja di Thyatira. Di Thyatira itu, gereja itu penuh dengan kegiatan dan penuh dengan kasih sayang. Mereka sungguh prihatin. Mereka ini gereja yang penuh dengan kasih, penuh dengan kegiatan. Tetapi kekurangan satu, yaitu segala kegiatan dan kasih mereka itu semua tidak berasas kepada nilai-nilai yang penting, yaitu tidak berasas kepada doktrin yang benar. Gereja ini semacam memandang rendah kepada doktrin. Jadi ini seperti buah mangga yang manis, masak harum. Pikir kita sudah tentu manis dan enak dimakan. Tetapi bila kita sudah potong dan bila sudah memakan, kita dapati bahawa mangga itu penuh dengan ulat. Mangga itu hanya cantik dari luar tetapi tak boleh dimakan. Dia rosak dari dalam. Okay? Gereja Tiatira itu diberi amaran kerana dari luar cantik. Rupa cantik tapi isinya busuk. So we come to this study, we come to consider first the spiritual condition indicated indirectly or hinted to in verse 18 to verse 19. Now we must understand that Thyatira was located southeast of Pergamos. We have learned of the other churches. They are located along the coast of what is today's Turkey. So on the coast you have Ephesus, a big city, a thriving city. Above it was Smyrna. Above it was Pergamos. Pergamos was a thriving city competing with Ephesus, actually. So we have covered these three cities. Now, first of all, there is no more church. So we have to move inland. So from your direction, the promontory that comes out, that is modern-day Turkey. Yeah. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. Southeast of Pergamos is Thyatira. Thyatira is a quieter, smaller city. It was well known for the art of dyeing cloth. So they have this substance extracted from a shellfish, purple in color, and they use this to dye the cloth. They will dip the cloth in this type of dye and take it out and then dry. Then the purple cloth will be there. And the purple cloth there was of the highest quality. And in the Acts of the Apostle, in chapter 16, verse 14, we learned that Lydia, the seller of purple, came from Thyatira. Now, although this city is not as big as Pergamos and not as sort of active economically, it was quieter, but nevertheless, it has had a sizable population. And this, in this quiet city, we thought that there would be nothing much that happened. But actually, the church there was active in reaching out, and it was showing much warmth and love to the people around. And souls were being won to Christ, and the church seemed to be thriving. But along the way, the emphasis had been upon people, upon their needs. And the emphasis had been upon warmth and welcome and love. So you see now that this church appears to have nothing wrong. You would say these are good qualities, right qualities. But what was wrong was that it had a horizontal emphasis and not a vertical one. It was focusing on the needs of men and not the glory of God. So you see now that this church is more concerned about human beings and human needs, almost like the shopping malls of today, which has the motto, the customer is always right. So here this church adopts that motto, it seems, that whoever comes, don't quarrel with them, don't be upset by whatever complaints they have, just treat them as right all the time. The customer is always right. And the church must always gear itself towards the needs of people. In that way, we attract more people to the church. We will grow and we must show love and warmth. After all, even it taught that we should have the love of God in us and we must love men. But their emphasis had been wrong. They have been emphasizing on the horizontal level. And the indication that this was a problem is found in the fact that the name or the title of Christ is given as the Son of God. Jesus Christ reveals himself as the Son of God here. And only here, nowhere else in this book. Elsewhere he's introduced as the Son of Man. Various other titles are given of him. But only in this place he's introduced as the Son of God. It would appear that the people have failed to reverence the Lord as God. They have treated the Lord as coming in the form of man. Therefore, they have emphasized on his humanity and his good works and need to take care of people. They fail to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually God, who has power, who has glory, and who deserves to be worshipped and not just to be used as an example of service to mankind. Then, secondly, we are introduced to him as having eyes like fire. Now, all the other characteristics are not mentioned except, firstly, his title is the Son of God, then his eyes is flame of fire, and thirdly, his feet of bronze. That's all. All the other characteristics are not mentioned. And all these are mentioned in regard to the church in Thyatira to indicate indirectly to us what was wrong with the church in Thyatira. Not only have they failed to honor the Lord as God, but they also thought that the Lord did not know. But the Lord has eyes that were penetrating. He saw through the layers of pretenses of the people. They were hypocrites. They were portraying themselves as so good, so pious, so godly, so knowledgeable, so active in the Lord's service. But the Lord's eyes penetrated and saw that deep in it was rotten. Their hearts were rotten. They were rotten right through. So you see now that what people did not see, the Lord has already seen. What people did not realize, the Lord had already known. So the Lord now wanted to expose what the real situation was like. Then thirdly, he had feet of fine blue brass. And if you compare with the first description in chapter 1, verse 15, you discover that his feet was burning hot. And the feet of the Lord in the Bible always refers to God's judgment. And the picture comes about like this. If you were to refer to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and look at verse 15. Kalau kita lihat pasal ke-19 ayat ke-15, kita dapati gambaran Yesus yang diberikan di sana. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself cracks the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now three pictures are given, three pictures are explained. The sharp sword, which he used to strike the nations, and then he ruled them with a rod of iron. Now the third picture given is the treading of the winepress. And we are given the explanation, it is the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now in many parts of the world up to today, in Portugal, in Spain, the machine is still not used to press the grapes. Instead, the traditional method is used, where there is a wooden container and all the grapes are put in there, and then when the time of pressing the grapes come, they will all roll up their clothes and trousers, and then they go in barefooted, and then they begin to step on the grapes, see? And all the juice will flow out and collected, sieved, and then the juice will be fermented and used to produce wine of various grapes. You say, wow, like that, so dirty, you know, climbing in there barefooted to tread on the grape. But actually, it's quite safe. It has been done for centuries. Nobody has suffered any ill effects. Why? Because the stepping of the grapes was simply just to allow the juice to come out. But the juice is perceived, and then it is allowed to ferment. And whatever germs there would be would all have been destroyed. Okay? So far as we know, there has been no harm coming to people drinking any of the juice or the wine that has been produced like that. But you see, that is used as a picture of the destruction of the enemies. See? Now they are like grapes being poured into that container, and the Lord is going to roast them on them, and they are going to be crushed. They are going to be powerless, and they will deserve all the punishment from the Lord. So that is what is meant, the treading of the enemies. So the feet of bronze and and which is burning bright shows the Lord's judgment upon the enemies. Now, why do the enemies need to be dealt with so severely? Firstly, the Lord had given them the opportunity to do what is right and to correct what is wrong, but they failed to see that the Lord is actually judge. They thought that the Lord can be just an example to them or somebody they can fall back to give excuses for whatever they do. You see, they were not treating the Lord as God. So here, Jesus Christ is introduced as the Son of God. Then they failed to see that the Lord had seen through everything. All the veneers of pretenses could not hide their true self from God, while others had not been able to see through the person, but the Lord could see through and penetrated into their thoughts, their minds, their attitude, their every twist and turn of their scheming. The Lord has already seen. Then they failed to see that things were more seriously wrong than they thought. They thought that if they could get away with one thing, they could get away with another. And with time, things have become so serious. So you see now that these are some common trends found in any church and in any heart of professed believers. We allow ourselves to go along a certain path and we thought that nothing has come to us, no harm, no judgment has come. So we continue on, but actually the Lord is issuing a severe warning. Jadi sejauh ini kita dapati bahwa Pergamos, Thyatira, ialah sebuah kota yang tidak sebesar Pergamos tetapi boleh dikira cukup besar. Dan sungguh pun terpencil sedikit, tak segiat seperti di Pergamos, tetapi kota itu terkenal dengan pembuatan kain, kain putih dimasukkan ke dalam warna kelabu itu dan dikeluarkan. Kota itu terkenal dengan kain semacam itu. Dan di sanalah ada sebuah gereja, dan gereja itu bertumpukan perhatiannya kepada menunjukkan kasih mereka kepada orang-orang yang datang. Mereka giat untuk melayani orang, dan ketumpuan kegiatan mereka itu ialah secara mendatar saja. Mereka memikirkan manusia dan kebaikan manusia. Mereka sudah terlupa bahawa kesemuanya sepatutnya dibuat untuk kemuliaan Tuhan. Jadi mereka tumpukan pada kebutuhan atau keperluan manusia sahaja. Okay? Jadi mereka penuh dengan kegiatan, penuh dengan kasih, penuh dengan kemesraan. Sesiapa yang datang ke gereja itu akan terasa betapa mesranya gereja itu. Tetapi gereja itu kurang satu, yaitu mereka tidak memikirkan bahawa Tuhan Yesus itu ialah anak Tuhan. Dia sepatutnya dimuliakan. Jangan kita membuat apa-apa sebarangan menurut kehendak diri sendiri. Dan mereka sudah terlupa Tuhan Yesus, matanya tajam, menyala seperti api. Dia sudah lihat segala-gala pura-puraan kita. Kita mungkin pura-pura dan orang lain tidak tahu, tetapi dia sudah tahu. Dia sudah nampak semua kepura-puraan kita itu. Dan ketiga, mereka sudah biasa membuat satu perkara dan dua perkara, dan sejauh ini tidak ada kutukan dari Tuhan. Tidak ada apa-apa balasan dari Tuhan. Tidak ada akibatnya. Maka mereka sudah lebih berani. Mereka membuat sudah lama. Sekarang ada amaran keras dari Tuhan Yesus kepada mereka. Okay? Now, we come back to the church and consider. You see, the Lord is indirectly hinting to us what the situation is like by the fact that he's declared as the Son of God with eyes like fire and with feet of bronze ready to trample them. Okay? Now we got a hint from the condition of the church already. But most people visiting the church at that time would get a wrong picture. The moment they enter the church, they would find that the church is so warm, so welcoming.
And they thought, you know, wow, this church is a good church, I must come. The people are so friendly, so welcoming. But you are mistaken, you see. While it is right for the church, it is only right that the church be warm and welcoming. The church will be friendly, see. But the Lord wants us to understand that more is needed than that. Here, look at the church. We are told in verse 19, I know your works. So the church is full of works, very active. I know your love. I know your service. I know your faith. I know your patience. And then the emphasis there, you see. As for your works, the last are more than the first. So in terms of outward activity, you have full marks. You are doing very well. It appears. Okay? But there's something very wrong. All these are based on the wrong foundation. You are doing this for a humanitarian cause. You have forgotten that all this must be done to God's glory and because of your love to Him. You claim to love Him. You claim to do it in His name. But along the way, you are actually doing it for yourself. Doing it for your own glory. You are focusing man on man and not on God. So you see now the great danger. That the church can be full of love, full of warmth, full of spiritual fervor and zeal. And yet, it can be seriously wrong. Now consider the history of the church. It has always faced with the potential of being like this. Consider the period of the apostles. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came down. Unusual signs were seen. Miracles were performed by the Lord. Many thousands were converted. And people's hearts were just filled with warmth and love for one another. They were prepared to sell everything they have for others. They were prepared to die for the Lord. So all these were not wrong in and of themselves. You see? But what they failed to realize is that the apostles gave them teaching on holy living. The apostles gave them teaching on life in the church. The apostles gave them teaching on how to do outreach. The apostles gave them teaching on family and so on. In other words, the Christian life is not just feelings of love for the Lord, feelings of zeal, feelings of wanting to serve Him and to die for Him. The Christian life is more than just feelings. Okay? And what happened was, at the beginning, because of persecution from without, this feeling was fanned up to great height. But later, when the persecution went down, heresies came into the church. So the church leaders have the right to counter the many errors. If you study early church history, you discover that people like Tertullian and various other people rose up to fight against the errors of the days. So as the errors were being countered, you discover the church settled to an intellectualism that was without love for the Lord, without life. Okay? So you see now the cycle going round, see, full of heat and feelings and failing to be grounded in doctrine. Then coming one circle, you discover emphasizing on doctrine, countering errors and becoming intellectual. Losing that love and that warmth for the Lord. Okay? Now, it went on the downhill slide, see? And during the Reformation, you see, the deadness that came about from Roman Catholic superstition resulted in the reformers preaching the Word of God. People were converted. They were full of zeal. They were even prepared to go and destroy the idols that they had been worshipping. Okay? Now, what happened is that with time, that zeal get carried away, that one sector during the one part of the Reformation went wild. Some people really went to extremes, huh? Because of feelings. But the reformers were able to hold down things by showing to them correct teaching. Okay? Now, it seems that the cycle repeats itself in these recent days. Liberalism was around, you see, like error is infiltrating the church again. Huh? Now the evangelicals rose up to write books to counter liberalism, and millions of copies of the so-called fundamentals of the faith were distributed to seminaries, to preachers, to missionaries, and liberalism was somewhat contained. See? But a certain deadness in doctrine settled in, and in reaction to the deadness seen in many churches, now feelings are emphasized. People want to show forth their love for the Lord, their zeal for the Lord, and they under-emphasize doctrine. Okay? Now, a church need not swing from one extreme to the other. We do not have to be like Ephesus, full of correct doctrine and practice, but without love for the Lord. But we do not have to swing to the other extreme like the church in Thyatira, full of love, warmth and zeal, but lacking in the foundational doctrines. We do not have to swing from one end to the other. But that was what happened. The church in Thyatira was at the other end of the spectrum. It has this problem of great warmth, great love, great zeal, but lacking in strong doctrine. It seemed to have forgotten that all for the, towards the Lord must be there. There must be submission to the Lord, obedience to His word. Instead, they focus on man, on feelings, on zeal, on warmth and love. So this is what is being hinted. Jadi sejauh ini kita sudah tahu bahwa Yesus Kristus digambarkan sebagai anak Tuhan yang matanya menyala dan kakinya seperti tembaga. Ini kesemuanya untuk menunjukkan bahwa keadaan gereja itu adalah ada kekurangan. Jadi secara tidak langsung kita diberitahu keadaan gereja sebenar. Gereja itu penuh dengan kegiatan, kasih, dan kemesraan, tetapi kekurangan ajaran yang teguh. Jadi dalam sejarah gereja ini selalu berlaku, yang ada gereja teguh, kuat dalam doktrin, tetapi sudah hilang kasih mereka kepada Tuhan, maka kepada satu sama lain. Tetapi gereja lain pula di ekstrim sebelah lagi, mereka penuh dengan kasih, penuh dengan kemesraan, penuh dengan kegiatan, tetapi kurang kuat dalam doktrin. Tidak perlu kita berada di ekstrim satu atau di sana. Kita boleh ada dua-duanya sekali. Tetapi gereja di Thyatira itu sudah salah dalam arah ekstrim, di mana kemesraan, kasih, prihatin, perasaan itu penuh. Mereka kuat dalam ini, tetapi tidak kuat dalam doktrin yang benar, membiarkan ajaran sesat masuk. So now we move on to the second part, the spiritual corruption exposed. Earlier we looked at the spiritual condition indirectly indicated by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the title given to Him. Now we come to the spiritual corruption exposed, verse 20 to verse 23. Now we are told about this woman called Jezebel, who claimed herself to be a prophetess, and she was leading people astray to sexual immorality and to eating food offered to idols. Okay? Now the question that we want to ask is, was there literally a woman prophetess, and was her name Jezebel, and was the problem literally sexual immorality and eating food offered to idols? We say it can cover that, it can include that, but it did not really mean that. It meant more than that. Okay? Why do we say so? We say so because we know that in that time there were false religions that practiced that. They practiced sexual immorality and they were eating food offered to idols. We know that that was going on among the false religions. The apostle is using what was known commonly to the Christians to use as a picture of what the church was like. The church was not exactly doing those things, but the principles underlying their error in the church were basically the same as those in the world. Okay? You say, okay, it makes sense, but I have to be convinced. Yeah? Why is it not literally sexual immorality? Why is it not literally eating food offered to idols? I say sexual immorality was known to all Christians from the beginning of their Christian life, that is against God's law. It's obvious. And in fact, the teaching on food offered to idols was already known to the people as wrong. Today, I know some Christians, some denominations teach that if your heart is not in the worship, you may burn your sticks to the idols. In our church, we have never taught that. We have always said that you don't burn your sticks to idols. And we don't even eat food offered to idols, let alone go to the temple to share in the food that has been offered to idols. Okay? So because there is a blurring of this teaching today, some churches say that as long as your heart is not in what you are doing, you may eat the food offered to idols, you may burn your sticks to idols. We have to make it clear that in the early church, there was a clear break from food offered to idols. See, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to chapter 10, you discover that is clear. Okay? And you read the book of Revelation, not only in this passage we are studying, but in a later chapter, you discover they never eat food offered to idols. Okay? Now it's in that situation that this letter came. So all Christians already know from the beginning of their Christian life, the Christian does not practice sexual immorality, they would not have nothing to do with idol worship. Okay? Now, it is like this. If a bad man were to come in with a parang and begin to slash people to death, straight away we recognize him as a bad man. Straight away we know what to do. We'll straight away come, you know, come fight that bad man. Don't let him come in. You see? But if he comes in as a nice gentleman, I'm seeking to know the truth, not to know the God you worship. I'd like to know more of the Bible's teaching. You see? Now you go and welcome him. He comes and sit down. He looks like a perfect gentleman. He looks like a person who's so teachable. But he's quietly coming to create havoc in the church. Now, which is more dangerous? You see? The outright bad man or the one who comes in like a perfect gentleman? We say that the second is more dangerous. He comes in so innocent, so harmless. But the first is so obvious to us. Straight away we recognize him as a bad man. Straight away we can do something about him. You see? Now the Christians in those days, no, sexual immorality was against God's teaching. Food I offered to idols was against God's teaching. They were clear. See? If that were the case, why should this be a problem to the church in Thyatira? It could not be. It must be certain more subtle things whose underlying principles were the same as sexual immorality and food offered to idols. You follow the argument? Okay? Then you must consider what was written earlier to the church in Pergamos. In verse 14, Balaam and Bala are mentioned. They were characters of the Old Testament. What happened was that there was this king, Bala, who wanted to destroy the Israelites. And he was afraid of the Israelites because he knew that they were too powerful for him. So he hired Balaam to put a curse upon the Israelites in the hope of weakening them, and in that way he could destroy them. See? Balaam unsuccessfully tried to curse the Israelites. So he used a subtle, long-term approach. He taught Balaam, what you must do is introduce these Moabite women to the men of the Israelites. Then they will be attracted to the women, then they will be drawn away to sexual immorality, and although they will not themselves bow down and worship the idols of the Moabites, they will be joining them in their feast, eating the food offered to the idols, and therefore compromising on their faith. And when their faith is weakened, and when they are drawn astray from full-hearted commitment to their God, you know that that will be the time to strike, you see. So think long-term, don't strike immediately. Subtly draw them away and weaken them. See?
That was the strategy taught by Balaam to Balaam, okay? And that was used, the Old Testament incident was used to picture the church in Pergamos. Now we switch now to the church in Thyatira. The woman Jezebel is introduced as a prophetess teaching the people wrong teaching and wrong behavior. Similarly, there was this woman Jezebel in Israel. She was the daughter of a pagan king. And Ahab, the king of Israel, married her. And Jezebel began to control Ahab and the whole country. She introduced Baal worship into Israel. And it soon spread downwards to infiltrate the nation of Judah. And although the people of Judah tried to contain it, the prophets there tried to speak against it, but nevertheless, Judah was infected. And later Israel was destroyed, Judah was taken away to exile. It was only after the exile that no more idolatry of any kind was found in the nation of the Jews. Okay? So remember that there was this Jezebel, yeah, in the Old Testament. So here, by comparison with Balaam and Balak being introduced in the church in Pergamos, we would say that similarly, the apostle is using this Old Testament incident to teach that underlying their teaching and practice, there are similarities with what happened in the past. Okay? So we would say then that it was not outright sexual immorality, it was not outright idolatry, but things that are equally bad because the same principles were involved. So we would say then, how does it apply? How would it apply to churches down the centuries? Anything that turns away our hearts from full commitment to our God is idolatry. Take for example, covetousness. The New Testament clearly shows to us that covetousness is idolatry. When you look upon earning money, wanting more, more and more, you are actually putting God second or even last. You are putting what you want first. So if you are working for money, 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 then money has become an idol in your heart. If you want fame, 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 you want to be famous, well known, the fame has become an idol in your heart. See? And that is more subtle, more dangerous, because it is not so obvious. But the Lord, whose eyes penetrating, he has already seen through everything. And so also sexual immorality or adultery. Like we say, the church was corrupt. Why? Because there were so many things good and really appeared to be good, but it has been mixed with things that were not good. Now, let me illustrate it with like this. I know of a man who used to sell fertilizer, and in the attempt to grow rich quickly, what he did was he mixed the fertilizer with salt, and then he repackaged all this fertilizer to sell. And with time, all the oil pumps of the people that began to die, you see. And then they realized that this fertilizer was adulterated, corrupted. What was real fertilizer, true fertilizer, was mixed with salt, you see. No wonder their plants were dying. So they came after this man and wanted to sue this man, and this man had to flee. Okay? Now what we are saying is, the church can have good things in there, but when mixed with things that are wrong, and you churn them up, and then you want to present that as truth, then that is not acceptable. And that is even dangerous. So you see, the church had allowed this teaching to come in, which is attractive, in the form of a prophetess. No? When a man comes in, we are not so ready to accept him, especially if he's not good looking. But if he's good looking, maybe you are attracted to the person. Then if a lady comes, sweet, so attractive, so beautiful, you are ready to sell your soul to her. And this church appeared to allow this
teaching to come in because it is dressed up so attractively. See, as a prophetess. And you see the teaching is seducing away the servants of the Lord. And from chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 4, we already know that the servants of the Lord are all true believers. All true believers should be submitted to the Lord and be serving Him. And in that way we are called the servants of the Lord. And there are many servants of the Lord who have been influenced by her teaching. And indeed, the teaching did not remain just in their head, but they were already living out what they believed to be correct. So false teaching also affected behavior, affected living of the first people. You look at verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. It's their deeds. It's not just their belief. So belief will affect your behavior, will affect your actions sooner or later. And these people along the way have been living materialistic life. They have been living for themselves. They have been living only in name. They are Christians. In name only. And outwardly, they appear to be so full of zeal. They will quote this verse and quote that verse using holy words, holy language, pious language. The Lord answered my prayers. The Lord did this. The Lord did that. God did this and that, you see. Now they use pious language to cover up the actual state of the heart. Their hearts were not truly submitted to the Lord. Instead, they were pleasing themselves. They were actually absorbing the wrong teaching that was spread and living in a way that was not pleasing to God. Jadi pada masa itu, keadaannya semacam ini. Gereja itu semacam penuh dengan mesra, dengan kasih dan kegiatan. Tetapi mereka sudah meresap ajaran sesat. Ajaran sesat itu tidak nyata. Seperti orang jahat masuk, kita tahu dia orang jahat. Tapi kalau dia masuk sebagai orang yang ingin tahu kebenaran dan ingin belajar, kamu akan suka mengalu-alukan kedatangan orang itu. Kamu akan melayaninya dengan baik. Tetapi orang itu sebenarnya datang untuk menyesatkan orang lain dalam gereja. Orang ini lebih berbahaya dari orang jahat yang nyata masuk. Nyata dia orang jahat. Okay? Begitu juga, ajaran sesat itu masuk. Dia sungguh halus, dengan cara yang halus dia masuk. Seperti seorang gadis yang cantik. Senang diterima orang. Orang mendengar dan mereka sudah dipengaruhi. Bukan saja mereka menerima ajaran sesat itu, tetapi perbuatan dan kehidupan mereka pun menurut apa yang salah. Okay? Dan oleh itu, mereka dikutuk dengan keras oleh Yesus Kristus. Now, look here. Why is it so serious? Verse 21. And I gave her time to repent, but she did not repent. The Lord is always patient. Just because you have been allowed to go on continuing having your own ways does not mean that the Lord does not know and the Lord is going to overlook things. Just because your sin has been allowed to continue does not mean the Lord approves of it. The Lord is actually being patient with you, giving you chance to repent, but you have not repented. And Jezebel had not repented. These false teachers and those who follow the false teaching had not repented. Okay? That is one reason why the Lord was going to act severely. Secondly, it's not only affecting themselves, it's also affecting other people in the church. So that is the second reason why the Lord was going to deal with them severely. Then thirdly, they were dishonoring the name of the Lord to such an extent that the Lord called it the depths of Satan in verse 24. See? So it is not just a difference of opinion. To the Lord, it is bad, and He calls it the depths of Satan. And then, take note fourthly, that it is not harm to yourself or to those involved, that the Lord is concerned about only.
The Lord is concerned about His name in the eyes of the world. The Lord is never interested in pleasing man in the world, but nevertheless He wants Himself to be seen as holy and glorious to all His creatures in the world. You remember the two sons of Aaron who were struck dead because they offered up profane fire to the Lord? They worshipped God in a way that was not ordered by the Lord. You read that in Leviticus chapter 10. Okay. And of course Aaron would be shocked and even angry, and he would not understand why Lord, I have been serving you faithfully as the high priest and my sons have been helping me in serving you. Why do you strike the two of my sons? Why? See, then the word of the Lord came to him through Moses in Leviticus chapter 10. And listen to what it says. Dalam Imamat pasal ke-10 ayat ketiga kita baca, ya, by those who come near me, in Leviticus chapter 10 verse 3, by those who come near me I must be regarded as holy. Now that is the first reason. You yourself must treat God with reverence. You yourself must worship God aright. You yourself must truly be submitted to God. That is yourself. Then secondly, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Now don't think just of yourself now. Think of how my name is going to be affected in the sight of man. Is my name going to be glorified among them as it should? Or is my name going to be dishonored among them as it should? As it shouldn't. You see now, God is concerned that His name might be dishonored before people. Remember many times Moses prayed on behalf of Israel. He used this argument, Lord, you know, what would the nation think of you? What would the nation say? You know, you brought us out and you are unable to fulfill your promise. You see? So God had to deal severely with those who were teaching such subtle wrong teachings, influencing so many people, drawing them astray, all in the name of God, in the name of Christ. All the while covering up their idolatry, covering up their immorality, their spiritual adultery. All the while showing forth such bubbly love, such warmth, such zeal. You see, but the Lord has already seen through. His two eyes has already seen through. Jadi Yesus ini mengutuk gereja ini dan memberi amaran yang sangat-sangat keras. Dia akan menghukum orang yang bersalah ini. Mengapa? Karena pertama, mereka menggunakan cara yang sungguh halus ini untuk membuat salah. Dan kedua, dia sudah mempengaruhi banyak orang. Dan ketiga, kerana mereka sudah itu menyebabkan nama Tuhan itu tercemar. Dan juga kita sepatutnya tahu bahawa menurut ajaran Alkitab, Tuhan kita ingin namanya dimuliakan bukan oleh diri kita saja, tetapi dimuliakan di pandangan orang. Orang lain melihat mereka jangan mendapat anggapan salah mengenai Tuhan kita. Mereka jangan mencaci nama Tuhan kita. Mereka jangan mencela nama baik Tuhan kita. Jadi kalau kita membuat sesuatu yang salah pada kita sendiri, itu sudah cukup salah. Tetapi bila kita mencemarkan nama Tuhan kita di khalayak ramai, itu Tuhan menganggap sebagai salah juga. Jadi inilah sebab-sebabnya mengapa mereka yang bersalah ini akan dikutuk. Mereka akan dihukum dengan berat kerana mereka tidak bertobat. Sungguh pun sudah diberi peluang. Okay. Now, what we are trying to say here is this. It is obvious that this letter is to us telling us, all too often we take the glory of God, we take reverence for God too lightly. We use His name too lightly. See? We claim worship and submission and service to Him too lightly, failing to remember that He is the God whose eyes see through and knows everything. He has given us opportunity to hear, to learn, to repent, but we have refused to repent. And instead we are not only doing wrong ourselves, we are influencing or attempting to influence others. And thirdly, we must remember that we are dishonoring God, not only in ourselves by doing wrong, but also giving a wrong picture of Him to people around the world, around us. Okay? And so all these are known by the Lord, and you have failed to properly honor the Lord. You continue to want to hide things and pretend to be a person that you are not. But the Lord's eyes have seen through, and He knows the true situation. Okay? So judgment is going to come severely upon all those who are like that. So we have the spiritual condition indirectly indicated. We have the spiritual condition directly exposed. We come to the last part, the exhortation and promises, verse 24 to verse 29. The exhortation is to all who hear, to those who have been infected by such subtle wrong teaching and wrong living, but also to those who have not been affected yet. See, the Lord is saying to them, you see, repent and keep clear of such wrong teaching, such wrong behavior, such wrong attitude. Keep clear. Right? And I'm not putting upon you more burden than this. Then verse 25 says, hold on to what you have already. That is all. The Lord is not asking more from you. You have already what is needed by you. God has given us all that is needful. Don't look for new prophecy. Don't look for dreams and visions. Don't look for help in other ways. Don't act in subtract. Keep to what God has given to you. It's sufficient. It's sufficient. And God is not going to burden you with more conditions that you must do this or don't do that in order to arrive safely in heaven. No. He says, just keep to what you have already been given. But keep clear of all wrong teachings, wrong attitudes, wrong behavior. Okay? That's all that he's asking. And then he gives us two promises. Firstly, those who withstand to the end, those who overcome, persevere and overcome. See, don't give up on what is right, what is true. Withstand the pressures and the attacks of those who try to draw you astray. Overcome by clinging on to what is true all the way to the end. And what will happen? The Lord says, I will let you rule over the nations with me. It has been promised to the Son of God that He will rule the nations with an iron rod. For sure, no power will be able to withstand Him. He is sure to reign. Every knee will bow before Him. Every mouth will confess that He is Lord. That is for sure. But what the Lord is promising to us here is, if you overcome, you will share in the rule with me. You will be seated on your thrones which I'm going to give you, and you will sit with me to rule over the nations. Now there are some here present who say, Lord, you know, I don't want to rule, I don't want power. I just want to be a simple Christian. You give me a quiet place in heaven and I just quietly serve you. We say that is false humility, which is sinful in the sight of God. See? Now, to get help you understand, let me put it like this. Now let us say your family is celebrating your brother who has done well in his studies and perhaps have been honored in some other ways. You are going to celebrate by having a meal together. And here you are saying, you know, I don't like this enjoyment. I don't like limelight. Now, you all go ahead and enjoy. I just want to stay quietly in my room and do my work, you know, and even read my Bible. See, it sounds so pious, so humble. But you are doing wrong because you are dissociating yourself away from God's people. See? Claiming that you can act differently from others. You don't want to be like others. See? Then you see, by your action, you are actually discouraging others. You are no more an edification to others. Others are gathered together eating there and say, where is brother so and so? Oh, he just wants to be quiet by himself. He tells us to enjoy ourselves. He's very humble and he's going to read God's word in his room. We say that's false humility, false piety. Okay? Now here is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, inviting us, see, out of the fullness of his heart, sharing with us his rule. And you say, Lord, you know, thank you, I don't want, you just give me one corner of the heaven there and let me be quiet. I don't want to share in the rule. That's false humility and that's wickedness. Because the Lord is now sharing his rule with you and you're turning it down. It is not right. It is not right. The attitude speaks of wickedness in the heart. Remember the man with the one talent, when the master returns, he said, Lord, you know you're a hard man, so I bury, you know, you get from what you do not labor for, so I hide your talent, so now that you have come, it's safely returned to you. The Lord says, take this servant away, to be destroyed. No, he's a wicked servant. Alright? So the Lord is promising us reward. The reward of ruling with him over the nations. We must say, thank you God. I will accept. I will work towards it. I will look forward towards it. You see? That is more the attitude that we should have. Then secondly, he said he will give us the morning star, verse 28. Now what does that mean? If you were to refer to chapter 22 verse 16, chapter 22 verse 16, you will know. Pasal ke-22 ayat ke-16. Bintang timur atau bintang subur itu, apa dia? Yesus Kristus. He's Jesus Christ. Okay? So what is being said is this. While on earth, we are made pure by the blood of Christ. We are forgiven all our sins. Okay? We have been cleansed, we have been purified. All by Christ. We belong to God. We are precious in His sight. He blesses us in this world. But remember, our full glory has not been made manifest yet. It is only when we arrived in heaven that our true value and our true glory will be seen by all. Okay. Now look at the dark sky. You see there, in the background, there is this blinking star. You look some more. Yes, another blinking star. Another. There are hundreds, thousands of them, millions of them. See? But you discover some stars are brighter than others. Okay? And they stand out more. And certainly the morning star stands out by itself, shining. The rest all fades into insignificance. He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is saying, I want to share my glory with you. God normally do not share his glory. We say, God say, you know, he's jealous of his glory. Don't ever claim any of the glory of God to yourself. But in this case, as a reward for our works, as a reward for our faithfulness, for our submission to him, the Lord is saying, I will give you the morning star. In other words, just as I shine brightly, I want you to shine. I'm light, I want you to be light as well. And I want you to shine as brightly as you can when you arrive in heaven. So again, it is not right to say, Lord, you know, I'm a humble person, I want to stay quiet, I just want to be saved, that's all, I don't want any brightness, any glory. But that is wickedness. That's wickedness. See,
Instead, our right attitude should be saying, thank you, God, you know. I'm so undeserving, and yet you are promising this to me. Even if I have done my best, I have done only my duty as a servant. And yet you are blessing me with reward. You are giving me a measure of your glory. You want to make me glorious in heaven, as glorious as you can possibly make us to be. So we should thank God. We should accept. We should work towards it. We should say to our Lord, we are looking forward to it and working towards it. Okay? So you see, one exhortation, two promises. Jadi Yesus Kristus menggalakkan orang-orang Kristen yang tercemar bertobat, yang tak tercemar oleh ajaran sesat itu, terus berpegang kepada apa yang benar. Ha? Dan dia memberi dua janji. Janji pertama ialah, bila dia pulang dan sudah menghakimkan kesemua, dia akan memerintah terhadap kesemua bangsa. Dan dia ingin membagikan sebagian kuasanya untuk kita bersama-sama memerintah bersama dengan dia. Adakah kamu kata, Tuhan, aku ini tak layak, aku ini orang yang rendah hati, aku tak mau memerintah bersama kamu, selagi aku terselamat cukuplah. Itu hati yang salah, hati yang jahat. Kalau Tuhan kita sanggup memberi kita kuasa memerintah bersama-sama dengannya, kita sepatutnya terima dengan terima kasih dalam hati. Kita akan bekerja, berusaha untuk sampai ke hari itu. Itu yang penting. Dan kedua, dia akan memberi kita bintang timur itu. Bintang subur itu. Apa maksud itu? Kita tahu dari pasal ke-22 ayat ke-16, bintang timur itu ialah Yesus sendiri. Yesus itu terang seperti bintang timur. Lebih terang dari itu. Dan dia ingin memberi sebagian dari kemuliaannya kepada kita. Jangan kita menolaknya dengan hati yang rendah, yang palsu. Itu pura-pura saja merendahkan hati. Kita sepatutnya terimanya dengan penuh hati. Hati yang berterima kasih. Okay. Kita akan berusaha untuk sampai ke hari itu. Di mana kita terima. Terima apa yang dia ingin berikan kepada kita. So, we have covered the spiritual condition alluded to, hinted to, all right, shown to us indirectly. Then the spiritual condition fully exposed. Then finally, we have the exhortation and the promises. Now, as we close, we want to say this, that this is a call to all of us. Don't allow ourselves to just flow with the current of the world. The world wants to draw us in with them. The world wants to sweep us along in its current. To be worldly-minded, to share its values, to undervalue correct doctrine, to undervalue the right attitude towards God. Be careful. Don't be swept away. Look at the situation around. You know, in the West, and I was told in Australia in particular, you cannot talk to people about Christ or the Bible. They want to assert their right. Please allow me my right to have my own opinion, my own life. I don't want to listen. Okay? The heart of submission to God, the willingness to learn the truth, the readiness to repent of what is wrong, is so lacking, because people are cocky, people are too independent-minded, people want their own way. See, and often claiming they're somebody, claiming they're all right. We say, don't be swept away by the current of this world. Don't ever allow ourselves to have this sort of attitude in our life. We don't want that. We want instead to be submitted to our God and be willing to hear what He has to say. See? And let us don't just focus on being nice to people. Being warm, showing love, full of bubbles, frothy, no? Full of activity, appearing to be a nice church, full of warmth, full of activity. Oh, people say, no, this church is so warm, so welcoming, so caring. One person is sick, everybody will come around and shower the person with so much of
the comforting words and so on. Now in and of themselves, those things are not wrong. But when overdone at the expense of truth, at the expense of honoring God, reverencing God, at the expense of correct doctrine, it's useless. It's like that rotten, what is it, rotten mango, which looks beautiful, nice, inviting from outside. You thought you slice away the skin, you can cut out one nice chunk and be ready to eat and enjoy the sweet, juicy mango. But as you cut open, you discover worms, worms, worms. It's useless. Ready to be thrown away in your disgust. And that is what our church will be like if we focus on what is bubbly, full of warm, pleasing men, but lacking in doctrine, lacking in submission to our Lord, lacking in reverence to our God. We don't want to be like that. Just as we do not want to just have correct doctrine but a cold, with no feelings, no human touch at all. We do not want that. But equally, we do not want to swing to the other extreme where we are frothy in our feelings and our activities. We want to be submitted to the Lord in the right way. May God make us to be the people and the church that we ought to be. Jadi kita tidak ingin ada doktrin yang betul tetapi tidak ada kasih. Tapi dalam masa yang sama kita tak ingin ada kasih dan mesra dan kegiatan tetapi tidak ada doktrin yang benar dan tidak tertunduk kepada Tuhan kita dan tidak membuat apa yang diajarkan dalam firman-Nya. Kita tidak mau ekstrim semacam manapun. Okay. Let us close with hymn 193.